Your Eminence, beloved brethren in Christ, there is no doubt that our guest speaker is an Antiochian theologian of unusual talents. He's a scholar, exegete, educator, linguist, and monastic. He is described as the exegete of the Antiochian Patriarchate, a field in which he excelled and shined. He is a convert from the Melkite Church. He converted when he was 17 years old, as I remember. He came from an area where the Melkites separated themselves from the Antiochian Patriarchate. He studied then at St. John of Damascus Institute of Theology, the University of Balamand, from which he received his MDiv degree in 1998. In the same year, he began his postgraduate studies in the exegesis of the New Testament at the University, the Aristotelian University in Thessaloniki, Greece, northern Greece. And from 1999 till 2002, he followed courses and seminars as visiting fellow Tübingen, Germany, in the university. His doctoral thesis, defended at the university in Thessaloniki in 2003, deals with soteriological teaching of St. Paul, examining mainly the doctrine of justification and reconciliation by faith in relation to the Last Judgment. The title of his thesis in Greek, he wrote it in Greek, Justification, Reconciliation, Last Judgment in the Epistle to the Romans. His thesis is a great contribution to Pauline soteriology. I enjoyed reading it. It's very interesting. It has been admitted as a textbook reference at the University of Thessaloniki in 2005. In his dissertation, he deals with sin and justification, as I remember, amartia, kedikeosi, faith as a condition of justification, episti os proipothesi tis dikeosis. Also preserving the state of righteousness and reconciliation with God, diaphylaxi tis katastasis, tis dikeosinis, ke tis kataleis meton theon. Christian responsibility towards final judgment. Ευθύνη του χριστιανού έναντι της τελικής κρίσεως. Νόμος της ζωής του χριστιανού. Law of the life of the Christian. There is also a summary in English for those who are interested in reading the summary of his dissertation. Our guest speaker has been lecturer in biblical exegesis at Balamand University, Lebanon, from 2000 to 2004, the assistant professor at 2005, then associate professor since 2011 to the present time. Furthermore, He has been visiting professor in many theological faculties and institutes in the University of Thessaloniki, Cambridge, Saint-Serge, France, University of Eastern Finland, and in many other places. He is the author of many studies published in Lebanon, Greece, France, USA, Belgium, Estonia, and Bulgaria. He is a member of the Biblical Federation in Lebanon and the Middle East, the Hellenic Society of Biblical Studies, the Revision Committee of Van Dyck Translation, which was translated 150 years ago. He represented the Patriarchate of Antioch and all the East in the Committee of the Eastern Orthodox and Oriental Churches for the collaboration with the United Bible Biblical Society. He was ordained as a deacon and a priest by Bishop John, who is now the present patriarch, John the X, elevated by Patriarch Ignatius IV of thrice blessed memory to the rank of Archimandrite on June 29, 2005. In 2007, His Eminence Metropolitan Elias Kfouri of Tyre and Sidon appointed him as a vicar general of his archdiocese and served as the pastor of the Apostle Thomas Cathedral in Tyre since 2008. I think we visited you at the church, and he was the abbot of Balamand Monastery. Recently, he published many articles. In 2016, Our Daily Bread and Our Father's Prayer, isn't it? Then The Incarnation of the Teacher of Faith and Love in 2015, Judgment in the Gospel According to St. Mark, the conclusion of the Gospel of Mark 16, written in 2015. Why is Christian free from the Mosaic law according to the apostles, to the Apostle Paul's teaching, written in 2015? Then there is a very interesting article on the truth, emet in Hebrew. He's using this word, the Hebrew term that has been used over 150 times, 160 times in the Old Testament, which was translated into aletheia, truth, in the Psalms. Our guest speaker is fluent in many, many languages, especially, I'm named some of them, Arabic, French. He could lecture in all these languages, Greek, English, and German. And since we have common interest, he calls me from time to time to discuss with me his creative findings in biblical exegesis, and I find them very fascinating. You will enjoy listening to the voice of an exegete who reads the biblical text from the patristic point of view and examines the text from a textual point of view and from a linguistic point of view as well. Dear brethren, it is my great honor and pleasure to present to you the Right Reverend Archimandrite Jack Khalil, or Yaqub Khalil.
Thank you. Your Eminence, Metropolitan Joseph of North America, I'm very grateful for your invitation to come to meet in this blessed congregation of the priests of the West, and to visit for the first time in my life the blessed land of America. I've been here for 2 days, and I'm so far really pretty much impressed of all the achievements of the Antiochian Orthodox in this land. I am supposed now to give an introduction about our meetings together this week. And after what Sayyidina now said, I have to reschedule and replan my subjects that I would like to present. It was really illuminating all the summary that Sayyidina made about holiness and holiness in Antioch. Your Eminence, dear fathers, when we talk about Antioch, we are talking about the mother of churches. And this is attested in the biblical text, and it is attested in history. Before the Patriarchate of Jerusalem was founded and called the Mother of Churches, and indeed, truly, this part, this Holy Land, was a part of the Church of Antioch and all the East. The city of Antioch was the capital of the Roman Empire in the East, and it was sent of the beautiful land of Syria. The emperors of the Roman Empire before Constantine the Great and after Constantine the Great admired so much this beautiful land, the beautiful Syria, and they preferred to spend a lot of time within the jurisdiction of Antioch. And you know very well that the Christian proclamation started effectively and successfully in Antioch and was spread throughout the whole world. So we cannot rend justice to all the great history of Antioch, really. We are living now in the 21st century, but we cannot in few sessions to talk about the magnificent Christianity that existed in that land of Antioch. We to talk about the first community, to talk about the great personalities that Sayyidina mentioned, some of them. And he mentioned Sayyidina, the Saint Theophilus of Antioch, to whom we owe the term Holy Trinity. He was the first one who used the term Holy Trinity to describe the truth of the gospel about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in 145. And we are called to preserve this legacy, the legacy of Saint Theophilus of Antioch, because I know very well, and I'm quite sure that many of you, among you, know how much our faith in the Holy Trinity is challenged in our time. And there are many voices that claim that we have to stop to speak of the Holy Trinity. And some of them who are moderate, they say we speak of the triune God, where they use the term triune, which is an adjective of God. Whereas we have learned from the fathers of the church to speak about the Trinity as substantive, a noun, the Trinity in talking about God. It's not the same. if linguistically we can't find any essential difference, but and with regard to the content of belief, it's different when we talk about the triune God and the Holy Trinity. So this is a legacy that Antioch gave to the whole world, and we are called to keep and preserve. And Sayyidina really summarized the whole issue of holiness from etymological point of view to biblical texts calling humans to holiness, to live in holiness, and to the experience of the church. Actually, as Sayyidina said, holiness means to set apart. To set apart for God. As we consecrate a church, when we consecrate a church and we call it a holy church or holy chalice, this means that we cannot use this church except to worship God, only to worship God. And the chalice, we cannot use it to drink water very, innocently or without any bad intention. But this is not, it's not to be used, not for good intention nor for bad intention. It's only used for the holy service. It is a holy chalice because it's consecrated, sanctified, made holy for God. Because the Semitic term in Akkadic language and Hebrew language, kadash, means to set apart. Set apart has two meanings. The first meaning is to keep it for worshiping God, for serving God. We set it apart for this reason. And the other meaning is to set apart for, as Sayyidina said, away from any profane relationship or communication with any profane thing. This is the ethical meaning of holiness. So, and you, I think most of you have read this, but let me let me ask you to pay attention to St. Paul's reference to the Christians as holy, as saints. When the apostle of the nations called the communities that he founded saints, and if he were present now among us, he would call you the saints of California. When he uses this term, he does not give those Christians a privilege. He does not recognize a privilege of Christians, as we would like to interpret it of ourselves. But exactly as Sayyidina said, when he says, you are saints, it is a responsibility to live in obedience to God, to understand ourselves as his own people. So to be saints or to be called saints is a responsibility. Saint Paul would never recognize privileges to anyone. He would never recognize privileges of any human being against another human being. So when he said in Romans 3:1, what has the Jew more than the others, or what is the benefit of the circumcision? He said a lot. But first of all, they were entrusted the word of God, which means the commandments. They were entrusted. So he underlines the responsibility. If the Jew claims that he is the people of God, and St. Paul agrees with that at that time, but he told him, you are responsible. You cannot think of yourself that you will be exempted from the last judgment according to the justice of God. And the same applies to us Christians. We are not allowed to think at any time that we have privileges. If you are Christians, if you are the new people of God, and if you are baptized in the name of Christ in His Holy Church, this means that we have a greater responsibility. Responsibility to be sanctified, to be separated from the spirit of this world, to be separated ethically clean and separated to serve God in every moment in our lives in different ways. Having said this, let me now introduce a plan for our sessions in the coming days. Tonight, I would like to talk generally about martyrs and martyrdom. I was asked by His Eminence to consecrate two sessions to talk about the tragic history of Antioch throughout ages, how this church suffered from the beginning, and especially during the Arab invasion in the 7th century and under the Ottoman rule. So I found it important to review with you the meaning of this Christian term, martyrdom and martyrs, because as we'll see, it is also a Christian legacy, the concept of martyrs that Christianity gave to the whole world as a term. And the fourth and fifth, I think, third, fourth session, we will talk about saints of Antioch, but from a different angle. It will be interesting to talk about St. John Chrysostom, about St. John of Damascus, and other saints and church writers from Antioch from the perspective of their interpretation of the Bible. So I think we will come closer to the spirit of those men when we read and analyze how they understood, how they interpreted the Holy Scripture to the church. We will pray with them. We will feel also the Holy Spirit who talked, and the apostles also talking through them for the benefit of the church. So we can, for example, I'm rescheduling a little bit the schedule to fit with the perspective of Sayyidina. We can start talking about the St. Paul's teaching about righteousness of God, and with examples from the interpretation of St. John Chrysostom. Let us evaluate the contribution of St. John Chrysostom, because, as I know, he's made in a lot of exegetes make injustice to this great exegete of the Church of Christ. Let us evaluate his writings directly without any intervention from other people, from other non-Orthodox exegetes. We can also talk about faith that His Eminence stressed now in his introductory word. He said that the Christian is not called to obey any law, written law. And in this instance, it's about the Mosaic law. But he is called to obey Christ, to imitate Christ. This is really the essence of the Christian ethical conduct and Christian experience, vioma, to imitate Christ, as St. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and imitate Christ who gave himself for your sake. We can study how faith fits within this perspective of imitating Christ and obeying Christ. And as Orthodox, we have our different perspective and understanding of faith. We can evaluate this perspective and other perspectives coming from outside too in one session. Maybe I forgot also to mention that I said that one session or two sessions about this history of Arab invasion at the beginning. I will start with those subjects. I don't know if it will be helpful to distribute the text of my presentation to follow with me. I don't know if this would be helpful or not, but maybe my pronunciation of some words would distract you from following the subject, so it's helpful to have the text at your hands, or to project it at the screen and to follow together. For some lectures, I've prepared already a PowerPoint projection to the key terms. So let me start now in a few words to present to you the meaning of martyrdom and martyrs in Christianity. In English, if we look up in any dictionary, in English now, a martyr is defined mainly as a person who is killed because of their religious or other beliefs. Saints, martyrs, we call saints, martyrs, witnesses to the faith. And the verb, usually be martyred, martyro in Greek, means to be killed also because of their beliefs, because of faith. We say he was or she was martyred for her faith. This meaning of the Greek lemma, martyr, was not known before Christianity. For it existed in classical Greek writings, but it didn't mean what we read now in modern dictionaries. In classical Greek writings, as well as in the Septuagint, the Greek Septuagint, the verb martyro was used in its literal sense before it became a terminus technicus. And the same applies to the substantives martis, martyria, martyrion. So in other words, the process of bearing witness was not intended to lead to the death of the witness when they use the verb martyro. It was not intended to bear the meaning of dying for faith although it's known from ancient writers and from the New Testament that witnesses sometimes died for their testimonies. During the early Christian centuries, the term acquired the extended meaning of a believer who is called to witness for their religious belief and on account of this witness endure suffering and or death. The term in this later sense entered the English language as a loan word. The death of a martyr or the value attributed to it is called martyrdom. The early Christians who first began to use the term martyr in its new sense saw our Lord Jesus Christ as the first and greatest martyr on account of his crucifixion. The early Christians appear to have seen Jesus Christ as the archetypal martyr. So, and later on, the word martyr was used in English to describe a wide variety of people. However, in before the New Testament, as I said, the meaning was literal. Martyro means to witness something and to bear witness, testimony about something, in favor of something. In the Bible, in the Greek Septuagint and the New Testament, the verb martyro means to be a witness, to bear witness, testify, which means that one has seen or heard or experienced something or that he knows because taught by divine revelation. In the New Testament, the verb is used for the apostles, as those wire had been eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of the extraordinary sayings, deeds, and sufferings of Christ. So too, Paul, as one to whom the risen Christ had visibly appeared, became a witness of Christ. In general, to give testimony, martyro, followed by OT, recitative, and the speech, or preceded by legon, is used to introduce the testimony. We have a variety of expressions, martyro is, for example, to show the place where the witness or testimony is born, or martyro peri, about someone, about something. And we have also a beautiful expression, martyrin tin kalin martyrian. It is accusative of a cognate noun, or what's called figura etymologica, martyro martyrian, to witness the good confession, to attest the truth of the Christian profession by sufferings and death, by the suffering and death of Christ, as in 1 Timothy 6:13. This is about the verb and about the substantive martyria, which was used from Homer down, but as I said before, in a literal sense, martyria, the content of the witness, but not in the technical sense. A testifying, the office committed also in the Septuagint and the New Testament to the prophets of testifying concerning future events, as in Revelation 11:7. Martyrion is frequently used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint for Ada or Ad, about, for example, the tent of testimony, we say in English, Khaymat al-Ijtima, of gathering, of meeting, but it's the same root, meeting and witness. 'ada in Hebrew. So sometimes in Arabic we translate it the tent of witness, خيمه الشهاده, and sometimes we translate it خيمه الاجتماع, but it's the same testimony. Testimony. Thank you. And also the substantive martis, which is martyr, coming from the Aeolic dialect. It was not martis, it was martyr in the Aeolic dialect, but never used in the New Testament. Martyr, only martis, which means a witness, one who avers or can aver what he himself has seen or heard or knows by any other means. In a legal sense, in the origin, one who is a spectator of anything, testifies for someone. And the formula, for example, martyrs, martis mu esin otheos, God can be martis. God can confirm that what Paul is saying is the truth, and that Paul is saying the truth. And about people being martyrs to someone in 1 Thessalonians, and those who are interpreters of God's counsels are called God's witnesses, martyrs, and Christ is the first one, as we saw before, among them. Now, in the King James Version, martyr, the word martyr appears instead of witness in modern modern translations of the Bible. And maybe this also helped, this originated the use in English about martyr, someone who dies for Christ, for God, or for his faith. In Acts 22:20, we read about Saint Stephen, that Paul said, your martyr, Stephen. In Saint James, the translation is as follows, and when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by, etc. In the NAS translation, for example, we read, and when the blood of thy witness, Stephen, was being shed. Same example in Revelation 2:13. We read in St. James' version, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So Antipas, Saint Antipas of Pergamos, is called martyr of God. So we can spot here the first instances of using the word martis as terminus technicus. And by the way, Saint Antipas of Pergamos was Antiochian at that time, before establishing the See of Constantinople. It was the whole East, all the East, which is the jurisdiction of Antioch. And the city of Antioch originated the mission of St. Paul to Asia Minor. We have a third example where the word martis appears in its technical sense in Revelation 17:6. In King James Version, we read, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. With the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Whereas in NAS translation, we hear the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. It's a dilemma to decide what term to use to help the reader to understand better, and to use, for example, witness or martyr. Martyr is a little bit, has the connotation now of dying for faith. So, and witness, it's only to give witness. Maybe in that case here, in these three examples that I gave, it would be better to render the Greek term with the words martyr, martyrion, in these three cases from the New Testament. So a Christian witness is a witness to the gospel who is ready to give his life for his faith. However, over time, many Christian testimonies were rejected, and the witness was put to death. So the word martyr developed its present tense, where death ensues the witnesses follow the example of our Lord Christ in offering up their lives for truth. At the present time, we call martyrs of Christ those who after his example have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. I found this introduction useful to talk tomorrow about the sufferings of the Antiochian Christians throughout history. We have time for questions, maybe any discussion?